We have witnessed this morning the sign and the oath of God's covenant in infant baptism. We turn now for our instruction in God's Word to Micah chapter 7, the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, one of the minor prophets. You'll have to find that. Micah chapter 7. While you're looking for that prophecy, the first words tell us that Micah was a prophet in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, but that he is also a prophet that was sent to Samaria, the kingdom of the ten tribes. The theme of his prophecy is given in the third chapter of Micah, verse 8. Micah 3, verse 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, and he will be foretelling God's judgment and chastening upon Judah in the Babylonian captivity, but also of God's promise of mercy that he would restore them. Chapter 4, in Micah chapter 4, verse 10, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon," Babylonian captivity. "There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thy enemies." And now in chapter 7, the last chapter, in this chapter the prophet becomes the most personal that he is throughout the entire prophecy. He speaks really as a father, as a family man. He expresses the woe that he has living in the day that he is living, a day of evil. And he will conclude his prophecy with that wonderful word of God's mercy and pardon in Jesus Christ, verses 18 through 20. So let's read carefully this chapter together. Micah chapter 7, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward or bribe. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up," or so they conspire together. "The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is my enemy, shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now she shall be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thy heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now may God give us understanding and insight into his precious word. We'll look at this chapter on the occasion of baptism. And we'll do that especially in light of what we read in verse 7. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Verse 8, Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear and to raise children in the fear of the Lord has never been easy. There has never been a time when it is easy to bring up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Your calling is to bring up your little daughter, Skylar Joy, in the beauty of holiness, in a world that is corrupt and fallen in sin. And you are to do that as yourself, a sinner, redeemed in the precious blood of Christ. Your calling is to keep her unspotted from this present world of sin, and to teach her what it means to live as one that belongs heart and soul to Jesus Christ, whose hope is in the Lord. We are to raise our children, you are to raise Skylar, as someone whose future is heaven, not earth. Someone who cherishes truth, not the acclaim of this world. Someone who lives as a friend of God in this wicked world, and not as the friend of sin and evil. And this, beloved, is hard. In fact, we know that apart from the grace of God, this is impossible. We can only do this in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, which was exactly what baptism promised to us. Not only the washing of our sins, but the renewal of our lives, till at last we be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. So baptism was a sign of God's grace. Already in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, after man has fallen into sin, God points out that the result of this fall into sin will especially be upon children. He says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children. And Adam and Eve were to experience that difficulty when their first sons, twins, Cain and Abel, they lived to see one of their sons kill the other. And the difficulty that we have as parents of bringing up our children is not just the world around us and not just the temptations of the devil, but it is because of sin. Sin that remains within us this morning. The sin in every parent and in every child and in every one of us, and sin which is powerful. And sin brings these sorts of things. It brings the destruction of marriages. It brings friction in the home. It brings hatred between children and between parents. It brings the deepest possible hurts, and it brings them right into our home. Our problem, the gospel declares to us, is always our indwelling sin that we must turn from in the power of Christ Jesus. Our problem is not bad choices. It's not inappropriate behavior. It's not a lack of education. It's not our temperament. It's not our personality. But the gospel says it's our indwelling sin. For sin is a power. It's a mighty bondage, says the gospel of Christ. It is a mighty power of destruction. And only the precious cross of Jesus Christ and the renewal of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ can not only wash away our sins, as is seen in baptism, but is the power of God within our families and within our marriages to live in hope and to live for Christ in our families. The Belgic Confession, when it's explaining to us the truth of baptism, I have that on your sermon outline on the bottom this morning, says these words, but our Lord, therefore the ministers on their part administer the sacrament and that which is visible, but our Lord giveth that which is signified in the sacrament, namely, the gifts and invisible grace, washing and cleansing and purging our souls from all filth and unrighteousness, renewing. So baptism this morning was the promise that God would renew our hearts and fill them with all comfort, giving us a true assurance of His fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man and putting off the old man with his deeds. Now, beloved, this chapter, Micah 7, brings, as we hope to see, parenting. The prophet is speaking in this chapter primarily as a parent. We'll see that in a moment. But brings parenting in an evil day. In the worst of times. And we could say that that is true for us. We are parents in the worst of spiritual times. There is the great push, there is the great campaign of sin and of the devil, that there be no godly children, no godly homes, no godly marriages on the earth. And it's in these days that God has entrusted to you Skylar Joy to bring her up in the strength of God. And therefore, if we are to do that, we turn to God's Word this morning, which puts before us our hope, our strength as parents. I will look unto the Lord. Verse 7. I will wait upon the God of my salvation. So I call your attention this morning to rearing children in the power of hope. Rearing our children in the power of hope. And let's notice, first of all, the worst of times. Secondly, the broken-hearted parent, and finally, our unbroken hope. Micah, in this chapter, is looking at the world around him through the eyes of a parent. Now that may not appear so at first glance, but when we read carefully, and we read especially verses 5 and 6, where he speaks of his marriage, and he speaks of the home, and then again verse 10, we see that the prophet, so to speak, is not speaking primarily as a prophet to God's people, but through the eyes of a parent. And he's referring to the fact that as a parent, he is called to bring up his children in the worst time, the worst imaginable time. The worst time, he says, first of all, in terms of culture, in terms of the society that is around him. And then secondly, he says it's the worst of time in terms of what is actually happening within homes. First of all, he looks at the society round about him, and he feels that he is in an evil environment. He begins the chapter with the words, "Woe is me." He feels grieved for himself because he is living in a world which is filled with corruption and ungodliness. Let's see what he says about that world, if only in brief, in the first four verses of the chapter. He says, first of all, that he feels grieved and he's woe because he is starved for godly friends and associates. He says there is a scarcity of godly people, that he is destitute and bereft of godly friends. Verses 1 and 2a. "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleaning of the vintage. There is no other cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit." And then he explains it, "The good man is perished out of the earth." What he is talking about metaphorically, he's not talking about the fact that there was a famine, but he's saying, "I feel like that solitary piece of fruit that has been passed over in the harvest." Like you ride by an apple orchard now in the middle of the snow and you see that one frozen apple that's still hanging on the tree. He says, "I feel like a grape that the cluster of grapes have all been eaten. There's just the vine and there's one grape. For the good man is perished out of the earth." He's telling us the number of those who are truly godly, the number of those who desire a upright life, of those who are faithful to Christ and to His church, that number has become exceedingly few. He finds it difficult to find many who share his faith, his love in Christ, his desire to live as a pilgrim on the earth. He feels like the last grape. Where there had been a cluster, he's the last grape left. Secondly, he says his culture has an evil passion running through men to do as much evil as they can. Verse 2. "And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly." He says men and women, the nature of men and women is that they are vindictive, they are hurtful, and they want to do as much evil in their life as they possibly can. Both hands are committed earnestly to do sin. They want to do sin as good as they can. Whatever God calls sin, he's living in a culture where men say, "We want to do exactly what God says sin with all of our hearts and in all of our sincerity." The third thing he says of this culture is that there was a corruption of rulers and judges who were guilty of bribes. Verse 3, "The prince asks, and the judge asks for a bribe. The great man uttereth his mischievous desire, so they contrive, so they concoct their plans together. The judges and the rulers in authority in his culture were not concerned to determine right or wrong. They were in for the bribe. They were willing to turn whatever vice there was into virtue if you would pay them enough to do it. The whole society is blinded. They want short-term gratification of every sinful desire. That's the society in which they live, in which Michael lives. And every man is conspiring together to get this done. He says the fourth thing, that they bring sharp pain into other people's lives. Verse 4, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. More and more in contact with them, you end up cut, lanced. And then he concludes, it's a time when what the prophets have foretold of evil and judgment that was coming is actually now come. He concludes verse 4, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. The watchmen have been watching for this, have been declaring this, and now that day has come. Micah lived in that day. And Micah has not grown accustomed. Micah has not cashed in. Micah has not, well, let's go with the flow. Let's just go with the flow. But Micah, as a child of grace, says, woe is me. It's hard. It's very hard for me to maintain my godly life in this age. And then, as we're going to see in a moment, as a parent, he is alarmed. He is awakened. For he has been entrusted with the care of the souls of children. And he is deeply concerned, not only of himself, but for his children. Beloved, let's just pause right here. Are we, this morning, are we alert as children of God in this wicked world to live a godly life for ourselves? And are we alert for our children? Or has the edge, the sharpness of our life to live in obedience for God and for Christ, is that gone? And we're willing to make our peace with any type of sin. Are we concerned for our children in love? Let's just go over that list. A scarcity of godly friends. Do we desire that they have godly friends? And do we understand how difficult it is for them to find and to have God-fearing friends? We live in a day, secondly, in which the evil lusts have been realized, when men with both hands earnestly are seeking to do as much evil as they can. Do we allow that world to come into our homes and influence our children? That would be a good description of our society, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly, sincerely. The evil that they want to do, do we let that just come right into our homes through the media, through television, through every device? He says that he's living in a time when people are like briars and thorns. That is, they shred other people's lives. And so it can be for our young people and our children. Perhaps walking through the hall of a school is almost like being shredded through bullying and other things like that. These are the days that the watchman, the Word of God, said would come upon this earth. when God would send His judgments to catch men in their sin. This is the day in which Micah sees himself as a parent. For you see with me that Micah does not stop looking just at his culture, but he follows this, and he follows the effect of culture of his society right into the home and how that has come through the door and in fact has even gone into the bedroom. That's verses 5 and 6. He says, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son," now he's talking of what's going on inside the home, "the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." In other words, he's saying the deceit, the sin that is so pervasive that he sees in the world has not stayed in the world, but has thrust itself into the home and into the marriage, which is exactly the point. This is exactly the point of sin and of the devil. What is the world of sin aiming at? What's the purpose of it? Well, the purpose is that there be no Christ-centered, no godly families, no godly children in the world, no children, no child taught that God's Word is the truth and the only truth, and that Christ is the only Savior, and that there's peace and joy only to be found in His precious blood. That's exactly where the culture is attacking. Its arrow is aimed at the home and marriage. He speaks of marriage first. He says the result of this is that marriages lack a spiritual oneness, and that there cannot be the sharing. "Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." There is suspicion. There's not two lives molded in one faith, but there's separation. There's suspicion one of the other. And then he says this is brought also into the family. "For the son dishonoreth the father," or treats his father with contempt. "The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are they of his own house." He sees turmoil. He sees disrespect. He sees contempt. He sees arguments and hatred between children. He sees the kids after they get married, and these problems continue. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. They can't be in the same room. He sees that the home now is being destroyed by this sin in selfishness and pride. And then Jesus adds something. Verse 6 of Micah 7, verse 6, is the verse that Jesus quoted in Matthew 10 when he's speaking of the requirements of discipleship. Jesus knew his Bible. And he quotes this verse in connection with the call of the cost of discipleship, that for his sake, he says, a man may have his own foes in his own household. And so the Lord says this turmoil that happens in families is not only the direct result of the corruption of the society in which we live, but it is also the result of Him. "Think not that I am come," Matthew 10, "to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And then he quotes verse 6, referring to the fact that not only because of sin can a home have turmoil. But a home can have turmoil because of Him. Perhaps one spouse says to the other, "Why are you bringing this religion stuff into our marriage?" Because of Him. Or it may be with respect to a loved and precious daughter and a loved and precious son, in whom the Holy Spirit has not been pleased as yet to convert and to bring to the joy of repentance in Christ and walking their own way. And the son becomes angry, resentful at his father and mother because of Christ. And so the prophet Micah sees himself as a parent in the worst of times, in a society of corruption filtering into the home and division. But now, beginning in verse 7, we see where he finds his strength, his hope in Christ. Let's look at the posture he takes. And he takes this as a parent. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, because of all of this, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. As a parent, he finds, first of all, his courage and his strength by looking to the Lord in trust. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. And so that means that as husbands and wives, this is what we must do. We must take our hands together. Yes, we're in this present evil world near the end. A world that is threatening our children. And in that world, we are sinners and we sin in marriage. We take our hands together and we look to the Lord. It means that we focus on God. The emphasis here is on the name of God, the Lord, Jehovah. We look to Him. We come to know more of Him in the Holy Scriptures. We read the marriage books. We go to the seminars. Good. Go to the Lord. Humble. We humble ourselves with each other. We don't look to ourselves. We don't say, "Well, did we do this right? I thought I did this right. Why are our kids doing this?" We don't stand and look in the mirror of ourselves. But we look to the Lord for strength, for wisdom. We put our trust in God. And then, note with me, not only do we look to the Lord, but obviously then his posture as a parent is prayer. He says, "My God will hear me. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light to me." How wonderful. As a parent, as a believer, in all of that, my God will hear me. Prayer. I'll go to God in prayer. Our families do not need more stuff. We need more prayer. Prayer that God will guard our homes. Nothing can foil, nothing can put to defeat the powers of sin which are threatening our own marriages and our own families. Nothing will do that except prayer. and God has given to you a daughter. And what I'll tell you what my father said to me at the birth of my first daughter. He said to me, boy, that's the way he referred to me, boy, God, I was a minister at the time, boy, God has given to you that child to teach you how to pray. Do we pray? The Lord will hear me. When we sit in our darkness, we're overwhelmed, we're anxious. So the first two things that a parent will do, I will look to the Lord, I will trust in God, I will pray. But then, and this is quite strong in the passage, the parent whose heart is broken will confess their sin. Verse 9 is the verse that is so very strong in this passage. And it's so very strong, we'll read it now, it's so very strong because when he says these words, he knows that he had been sinned against, and we gather that he had been sinned against by his wife. And that's what makes these words so strong. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she, that is my enemy, shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Now the context in which he is speaking is the context of marriage, context of family, and there has been sin against each other. And Micah says, I know that I have been sinned against. But now note what he says. Just focus your eyes on verse 9. I will bear the indignation, the displeasure, the loving displeasure of God. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. He draws attention to himself and to his sin. And you know with me that that is probably one of the hardest things to say. We want to say, it's their problem. It's her problem. It's his problem. We want to say that in marriage and in the job and in family. Because the reality is, we are sinned against. That is true enough. But Micah, as a father, as the leader of his home, confesses his own sin. He does not say that the Lord's indignation is upon him because of what others have done, but because of his own sin. And that is so crucial for marriage and families and relationships in the church that we understand that the core of the problem that we bear today is myself and my own standing before God, and that God gives strength to those who are broken-hearted and contrite before God. You need to hear that as a daughter who's having a hard time getting along with your mother, and she's so impossible. You need to hear that as a husband who said, well, I can't get along with my wife. You need to hear that as a son with respect to your father, bearing a grudge against your father. The source of spiritual strength does not begin. The solution for our own peace does not begin in the change of the other. But the peace of God and the strength of God begins in my life when I say to God, I have sinned against the Lord. For me, nothing will go right. Nothing will go right for you without that. Now that's the heart of parenting. That does not mean that, well, because we know our sins, we become wishy-washy, wimpy parents who say, well, we sin too, so we really don't have anything to say here. It doesn't mean that we become indecisive as husbands and wives in our marriages, holding out for that which is right. The knowledge of our sins doesn't zip our mouth on that which is right and true. But it means this. We cannot have the attitude that is pleasing to Christ. We cannot understand the other person in our family. We cannot represent Christ and His grace if we do not know, first of all, I have sinned. This is the humility. This is the strength that is needed in a covenant home. A home that is built under the shadow of the cross, in the midst of being sinned against. We begin in our attitude toward that person, confessing our sin to God. When we stand before God in the judgment day, God is not going to give me 1 minute to itemize the sins that have been committed against me. When I come to God, if I'm thinking, now I get to tell Him, He will not let me say one thing about another person. There's reasons for that. He already knows. He has a book. He does not need you or me to tell Him. Another reason for that is you and I will get it wrong. We won't report it truly. And the third reason is we'll use it for our own justification. But the Lord doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear that. What He wants to hear is this. Father, without one plea, save Jesus Christ who died for me, I stand before Thee, a sinner, saved by grace, and in that strength, as a sinner, saved by grace, we deal with our marriages and our children, and we become bold. Note with me, he says in verse 8, when I fall, I shall arise. And throughout, he's very confident. He's humble, he's brokenhearted, but he's also very bold. And why is he so bold? Well, he's so bold because he knows the mercy of God. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He has come to know the marvelous mercy of God. My sin and God's mercy. And that's what gives him his posture in the evil day, as he must contend with that evil, even within his own life and family. Brokenheartedness over my sin, trust in God's mercy, standing, forgiven of His grace, and therefore able, in the most evil of times, to bring up our children in the fear of God. May God bless His Word this morning to our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the treasures of Thy Word. We pray that we may meditate upon it, that it may be in our hearts, that it may be our strength, that we may be humbled before it, that we may be built up and strengthened by it. In Jesus' name, amen.